God's word together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we have witnessed this morning, Lord. The outpouring of your Holy Spirit, the birth of your church on Pentecost Sunday. And we see the legacies of that now today as we have installed these new elders and deacons, Lord, to serve you, to serve this body. And we are so thankful. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would be poured out on us, that it would open our hearts and our minds, our ears, to hear what you would speak to us this morning, Lord. That your word would transform our lives, that it would not return to you empty, but would bear much fruit. Lord, as your servant, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be pleasing in your sight. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And it's all about Pentecost. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 41. So it's a bit of a longer passage, but I invite you to immerse yourself in the story. Allow your imaginations to be captured by just this incredible story. And I'm also going to ask you to pay attention as we read this for two questions that are asked. There are two questions that are asked in this passage that will be important for us later on. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Here's the first question. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, you will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, here's the second question, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A friend of mine told me recently that as he woke up, his wife said to him, "I just dreamt that you gave me a necklace of pearls. What do you think that means?" The man, my friend, he leaned over, smiled, and kissed his wife, and he said to her tenderly, "You'll know tonight." So that evening, he came home with a small package, which he gave to his wife. She was thrilled. She jumped up, she embraced him, and then she settled on the couch to slowly and delicately unwrap this package her husband had given her. In it, she found a book called The Meaning of Dreams. What does this mean? What does this mean? It's a question we continually ask ourselves, isn't it? In our individual lives, in the life of the church, there are events that take place. Sometimes they're exciting and joy-filled. At other times, they are confusing and even hurtful. And through it all, we try and wrestle with it. We try and make sense of them. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we realize that God is up to something. But often the events are so perplexing, to use the words of Luke and Acts. Events are so perplexing that we find ourselves asking, what does this mean? As you heard from Acts chapter 2 this morning, that's a question that was asked by the crowds gathered nearly 2,000 years ago. So I want us to live in this story for a little bit. So I'm going to invite you to with your imagination, inhabit this space of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. And Jerusalem is filled right now to the brim with Jews coming from all over the Near Eastern world. They've come to celebrate Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks, which is a celebration of Moses receiving the law, the Torah, from God. I invite you to inhabit the space inhabited by those 120 disciples gathered in that one house. You've been there. You've just seen Jesus ascend into the clouds so mysteriously. And you've witnessed now how the apostles are starting to move on from the pain and the betrayal caused by Judas. And they have now just chosen Matthias as his replacement. And now you're in Jerusalem with 120 other disciples, waiting. Waiting because Jesus told you to do so, to wait there for the Holy Spirit. What this means, you're not quite sure, but you're there because Jesus told you to be. And that's when you notice it. At first, it's just a distant sound. Sounds like the rustling of the olive trees. But soon this sound draws nearer and nearer. A sound, a terrifying howling, like the wind that creates those violent sandstorms out in the desert. This sound fills the room. But as you look around, as you look outside, nothing moves. Not even the olive leaves are being disturbed. And then comes this fire. A bright, shimmering flame enters the room and then separates, tongues of flame sitting on each one of you in the room. And yet not a single hair on your head is singed. Suddenly, people in the room burst out in shouts of joy, but not in their mother tongue. As the disciples spill into the streets, people begin to hear others speaking their very own languages. Why, that pilgrim over there who's just come from Egypt, he hears you praising God in his very own Egyptian Coptic language. It's a language you don't even know, and yet you're speaking it. And that visitor there from the island of Crete, he hears another disciple telling of the wonders of God in his own strange dialect. The crowd that gathers around this to witness this perplexing sight is amazed. They start to mumble, "Here are these Palestinian Jews from Galilee. Why, they're probably most of them not even educated. Yet they're followers of Jesus. And now they're speaking these languages of Crete, of Egypt, and beyond." The crowd, too, now becomes excited, but also perplexed and confused. How is this possible? They wonder. Why is this happening? What does this mean? They ask one another. Some in the crowd, though, they think they've got it figured out. "They're all drunk," they yell mockingly. "They've had too much wine to drink." Sometimes the Spirit of God moves in such a way that leaves us amazed, but also leaves us perplexed, doesn't he? Sometimes the events of our lives just don't make sense, and we ask the question that many in the crowd ask. What does it mean? There are some of us who will dismiss what we see, though. What we hear or experience, we'll dismiss it. "Ah, what's happening? That doesn't mean anything. Don't worry about it. Maybe we're imagining things. Maybe you've had too much to drink." In the end, though, we all are perplexed, aren't we? April and I have had our share of amazing yet puzzling experiences with God, as I'm sure many of you here this morning have had. And it leads us to that question every time. What does this all mean? Early on in our church planting journey, we were tasked with finding the neighborhood that we felt God calling us to. And this started in about January of 2013. And we started searching on the very fringes of Edmonton, thinking there's no churches around here. We lived on Ellerslie Road at the time. And we looked and we looked, and nothing was jiving, and we're praying and seeking the Lord, and finally we felt Him calling us to come back to the heart of the city. As a musician, it made sense for me to be close to the downtown where a lot of music is played at the Windspear. And for April, it made a lot of sense. She has a real heart for community and for a diverse group of people since she grew up living with international students. And so we felt God calling us to the heart of the city. And so we responded. We said, okay, we'll start looking. And we actually settled on Westmount as a possible location, to the point that we actually found a house and put an offer in on it. And we'll never forget that. I remember looking at this house for months on the MLS. Those of you who have looked for houses know how that is. You go on the computer every day. You're looking with anticipation. Maybe today will be the day I find the house that God has got for us. And I'd been keeping an eye on this 100-year-old house in Westmount for months, and nothing had been happening on it. No activity, nothing. So we finally said to our realtor, let's go for it. Let's do it. We toured the house. We thought, this could be it. So we put an offer in. And that very day we put the offer in, someone else put an offer in higher than ours. Months, nothing happens. And all of a sudden, on the same day, two competing offers. After some weird maneuvering by their realtor, the offer ended up coming back to us. We were disappointed at first. We thought, God, we thought this was the place. But as the offer came back to us, we started to wonder, what's going on here? God, what do you really have in store? And we were, I would say, starting to feel uneasy. Something was moving in our hearts. And by this point, April told me it one evening as we were praying over this. She said, Aaron, I have no peace about this. I have zero peace about this house. And to me, at first, it was shocking how we could go from being almost moved into Westmount to having this happen and now us not having any peace about it. And I started feeling that same lack of peace. And it sealed it for me when April told me. She said, Aaron, this lack of peace reminds me of a lack of peace I had in a very bad relationship I was in before, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, get out, get out. And here we were now in a situation where it felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, get out. And so we dropped the offer. Even though it came back to us, we said, we can't do this anymore, and our realtor was obviously very disappointed. But we were amazed. Looking back now, we were absolutely amazed. For months, nothing had happened on this property, and then the day we put an offer in, something else comes in to derail that. And then this further sense of a lack of peace was more confirmation that this was not what God had in store. So we were amazed by the way in which God's Spirit was communicating with us. But if I'm being completely honest, we were also confused. We were perplexed, and we were left asking the question, well, God, what does this all mean? Thankfully, God provides us with an answer, and it's a relevant answer to our situations today in which we face these perplexing situations. I'll update you on the story of how we ended up here later on, and that is a testimony to the power of God's Spirit. But for now, I want to return to the story in Acts to see how the Apostle Peter answered the questions of the crowd. What does this mean? And to see if there's anything relevant for us today who are asking that same question. Let's return to the scene of Acts 2. So the crowd is there gathered, and you and your friends are asking each other, what does this mean? What does this mean that I can understand or speak a language that I don't even know? Meanwhile, others in the crowd are saying, they're just a bunch of drunks. What does this mean? All of a sudden, Peter stands up with the 11 other apostles, and in a loud voice, he begins to address the crowds. Listen to what I am saying, he cries. The crowd falls silent. It's only 9 in the morning. These people are not drunk, as some of you might think. No, what you are witnessing is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what Joel said. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. As you're listening to Peter speak the words of Joel, something tugs at your imagination. The word Peter uses for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit brings to your mind an image of a torrential downpour of rain on a dry and parched land. In your heart, in your gut, you realize what this means. It means that God loves you. That though you may feel perplexed and confused, God is pouring out His Spirit into your life, quenching your spiritual thirst that you may not even know exists. And He's restoring, renewing your life. The sound of the wind, the tongues of flame, the miracle of languages, all of these things point to God's love and His renewal for your life. As you come to understand this and wrestle with this, you hear Peter talking still and still quoting the prophet Joel, and you realize a second thing. You realize that the pouring out of God's Spirit is also part of His plan to rescue the world. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know that the Jews are gathered around in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, the giving of the law, the Torah, to Moses. And you remember the stories from Exodus where God gave Moses the law amid the sounds of what? Of storm and the smoke of fire. He gave Moses and Israel this covenant to lead them into righteousness and salvation as a nation. Now today, the sound of wind and the tongues of flame are back. And God's Spirit now is being poured out, but this time signaling the arrival of a new covenant, one that is radically inclusive. Men, women, young and old, and soon Jew and Gentile, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, who is this Lord, this Messiah that we call upon? Some in the crowd are wondering. Peter tells us it's Jesus. Jesus. Those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Wow. That same Jesus who was killed a few months ago? Some in the crowd wonder. Yes, that very same Jesus, Peter responds. That was not by accident, though, that he was killed. It happened according to God's deliberate plan and God's foreknowledge. It was God's plan that Jesus would be crucified. It was His plan that He would be raised from the dead, conquering death. And now it is His plan that today Jesus would pour out His Holy Spirit on you, causing everything that you are seeing and hearing. Friends, this is the gospel message, isn't it? Just all wrapped up here in 30-some verses that Peter gives us. But it is the answer that Peter gives to the question, what does this mean? And it is the answer, I believe, for us who today ask, what does this all mean? So what does this mean? It means that in the gospel message, we're reminded that Christ loves us. That God, who did not spare His own Son, but who gave Him as a ransom for us, He is loving us. Furthermore, He is in control of all things. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's also got a mission for us, doesn't He? He's pouring out His Holy Spirit on those who call on His name. He's filling and quenching our thirst, just as He sends rain to soak those dry deserts. So, friends, when the events of our lives leave us amazed, but also perplexed, This is the truth we can cling to. This is the gospel truth that we need to cling to. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives us hope and comfort. I've had some friends tell me, Aaron, why do you preach the gospel in every service? It seems so basic. Why do you always bring things back to the cross? And personally, I used to wonder that myself. It feels like, well, why do we need to talk about the cross every Sunday? Or isn't there more to Scripture? And there's so much in Scripture, but recently in my journey, I realized that the gospel message, the message that God sent His one and only Son to be crucified for our sins and to be raised again, conquering death, that this is the answer for everything in life. Yes, how it's applied may be different for certain events, for certain questions in our lives, but it all comes back to the heart of the gospel message. And I've found this to be so true as we were facing questions about what does this mean in terms of our church planting future. As I said, April and I were left amazed by what the Holy Spirit had done, but also completely perplexed and very frustrated. After that house in Westmount fell through, we thought, God, what are you up to? We thought this was it, and now you're sending us in a different direction. But at that time, we were able to come back to, by the grace of God, He reminded us of the gospel truth. I have a plan for you. I had a plan for Jesus. This was my plan. And Jesus is now my plan for you. So if you can trust me with your salvation, can you not trust me with where I'm sending you? Can you not trust me with something as simple as buying a house? And so we took some time to recover from this event because we were disappointed, confused. And then one Sunday, on a whim, we ended up driving into the Alberta Avenue neighborhood. April had seen a cute little house on the MLS, and we thought, wow, why not? Let's just go. We had no thoughts about Alberta Avenue at that point. And as we arrived in the neighborhood, the Holy Spirit started to do more and more amazing things. We, within about 15 minutes, had met half the block. We ended up talking to one lady in her strange little front garden that she kept. And she was so influential. She knew everyone on that block, and she started introducing us around that block. Within another 15 minutes, we had someone offer to sell us their home that they had just taken off the market. And they offered us to sell it about $20,000 below market price. So, what is going on here? And within a few weeks, it just became more and more apparent as we came back to this neighborhood that, wow, the Holy Spirit is up to something here. And we ended up purchasing that house. And as just a very interesting point, it was virtually the same house as the one we were looking at in Westmount, but $150,000 cheaper. And you ask, wow, Lord, provide for us as church planters because we're not going to get rich doing this. And this was one of the miraculous ways in which He provided for us. And it was amazing for us to experience this question of, on this one side, what does it mean when we thought we had everything figured out and this place to go to, and yet the Holy Spirit was moving in such an amazing way to say no? And it left us perplexed. And then we came on the other side, having been encouraged and comforted and strengthened by the truth of the gospel message that Christ loves us and that God is in control, and to come through and to experience firsthand how true that is. And so I think, brothers and sisters, that's the message I want to leave with you this morning, that the gospel does make a difference, that the Holy Spirit is at work, and He is guiding us and leading us in all truth. He is in control. I know the events of the past few months have been difficult at first. It's a very important time and a sensitive time in the life of this church. I've talked to both some church members and to Pastor Mike. And everyone I've talked to has agreed, yet, you know, the Holy Spirit is up to something here. The Holy Spirit is up to something. But it has left many perplexed and wondering, well, what does it all mean? Friends, God is inviting us all this morning, I believe, to ask Him that question, to be honest about it, to be open-hearted about it, to earnestly ask, what are you up to? What does this mean? And as we ask that question, I believe that God is going to gently, gracefully, and maybe strongly at times remind us that He is in control. There may be some who want to dismiss the events that are happening as unimportant or a fluke or something just irrelevant, like people getting drunk. This is not of God. But I believe God is really reminding us this morning, no, that He is sovereign. We hear it in His Word in Acts 2 this morning, in the message that Peter gives us. We also confess this truth as a Reformed church in our confessions, the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, Canons of Dort, all three of our standards of unity, we confess that we believe that God is sovereign and that He loves us. So friends, this morning, God is inviting us, call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the name of Christ. He will save us. He will pour out His Holy Spirit on us lovingly. He will drench our parched and dry spirits as He leads us into all truth. And as He pours out His Spirit on us, we will receive comfort. We will receive His hope. We will receive His guidance. But something else will also happen, and I'm going to end with this point. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction to us as well. And it will be a conviction that will demand action. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" To be cut to the heart, it's a Greek phrase that means a sharp pain or a stab of pain, often associated with a powerful emotion. And when the disciples were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit, they had no other recourse but to ask, what shall we do in light of this? Friends, in like manner, as we call upon the name of the Lord, as He pours out His Holy Spirit on us, I think He's inviting us this morning to ask the same question, what now shall we do, as He cuts us to the heart? The answers we see lie in verses 38 to 41, and I'll leave you with these three R's. The first R is to repent. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Elders and deacons, those who are continuing and those who are newly elected, will, over the coming weeks and months, begin working together with this body to discern God's calling for First Christian Reform. I myself have been through this process once before. And as you look to the future of what God's calling to you to, you will also have to inevitably look to the past. And there will be many, many things to celebrate. God's faithfulness must be celebrated. But there will also be things that the Holy Spirit begins to convict you about, things that we need to repent of as a body. It is the Holy Spirit who will do that work. It is the Holy Spirit who will cut us to the heart. He will show us the areas in which repentance is needed. And we repent simply by turning from those practices or those attitudes that we've held on to that have grieved the Holy Spirit. So the first R is to repent. The second R is to receive. In verse 38, after you repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God's promise to us, that as we repent, as we turn from the things He's asking us to turn from and move forward into to what He's calling us to, He will do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can receive the Holy Spirit. Finally, respond. Third R is respond. It's up for us to hear now and to respond to what the Spirit has given us in obedience. In verse 41 of this passage, we see a miraculous response from the 120 disciples that were originally gathered. 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. As we repent and receive and respond to God's Spirit in obedience, God will do amazing things. He will grow. He will renew His church. For pastors and for myself as a church planter, for councils who hear this, it's easy to say, wow, how do we do this? How do we get a response like this? How can we grow a church like that? 3,000 in a day? That would be amazing. When we look to the future, it's easy, I believe, to get caught up in strategic planning and what five-year plans and all these things look like. Don't get me wrong, I know these are very, very important things and they must be done. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who is the catalyst of all of this. He is the one who calls and enables the response. He is the one who does the work of conviction. He is the one who cuts people to the heart. He is the one who is bringing us together to form this radically inclusive community. Finally, He is the one that is pouring into us, equipping and enabling us to carry out this mission He has called us to. And what is that mission? To share the good news we've been hearing about all morning. To share this good news to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord so that they may indeed be saved. Friends, when God is working among us, it is an amazing thing. But as we know at times, it's also perplexing. It's confusing, it's frustrating. And it often leads us to ask, what does it mean? When we come to this point in our lives, let us remember Pentecost. Let us hear the gospel message anew and to find hope and comfort again in what the sovereign God has done in Jesus Christ. Let us repent. Let us receive and let us respond as Jesus pours out His Holy Spirit on us who He loves and who He's guiding into all truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace poured out in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that the crucifixion was no accident. Lord, that You in Your sovereignty saw this as the way to save us, to save Your creation. And we thank You for the joy that we have now as Your people, as You pour out Your Spirit upon us. But Lord, we confess that at times as You move, as Your Spirit moves among us, it is, yes, amazing, but also perplexing. It is confusing. And sometimes, Lord, we hurt because of it. And Lord, as we come to You as the body of Christ, and as we bring our questions to You, what does this mean? Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would remind us. It means that You love us. It means that You are guiding us in all manner of truth by Your Holy Spirit. That You are calling us together, uniting us under Christ. That You, by Your Spirit, are equipping and enabling us to serve You and to reach this world. So we thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of Your Spirit that helps us to move forward and move on in excitement and in anticipation of what You will continue to do in our lives and in this world. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.